You know, as we come to this portion of Holy Scripture here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, it is, after all, just chapter 5, just 5 chapters into this lovely Gospel. We would have to admit that the Lord Jesus Christ really, effectively, had just begun His earthly ministry. And even from those early days, even from right this, the outset of His ministry, we would have to admit that He is creating such a stir amongst the people right from the off. Look at what it tells us in that first verse of our reading. Look at what we read there in Luke chapter 5 verse 1. And it came to pass. I love that little Hebrewism. I can't even go past that without passing some comment on it. And it came to pass. That's one word in the original. A few words here. Five words here. And it came to pass. What we read here is a historically accurate account of what actually happened that day. Oh, to be a fly in the wall of what we read here in the scriptural account. But what do we read here? We read, and let me say this, I'd love this to be the case today in 2023, but it's not. But what we read of here is a real and genuine hunger for the Word of God. And it came to pass, look at the words, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. It's not a wonderful scene that's painted here for us. In fact, we read on at the end of that verse and into the next, how He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake and so on. But what a stir, even from the very outset, even from those earliest of days in His ministry, what a stir He was creating amongst the people. In fact, we'd have to even admit but the Lord Jesus Christ had created a stir even long before that. Let's even contain our thoughts to this Gospel, to Luke's Gospel. Consider right back to Luke chapter 1, what this time of the year brings us to especially. Just awaken a bit before Christmas, that time that we think of the Incarnation in particular. You think of Luke chapter 1, we'll not ask you for the sake of time to turn to it, but we read there about how the angel, the heavenly messenger, came to Mary prophesying of His birth. Just think about that at this time of the year. Just think of how that news must have sent a shockwave throughout the respective families, Mary and Joseph's families at that time. That's chapter 1. Then we come to chapter 2. Think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in that stable, in that shed. Think of how His early years, of how He went to the temple as a child, of how He totally amazed the doctors of the law by His questions, by His understanding even in those early days. Think of the effects of that in the temple environs. Think of how He turned even His own family group upside down with the effect of all that happened in that chapter. Then we come to chapter 3. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and His baptism. The event that marked the commencement of His earthly ministry by the River Jordan there. Think of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were in vogue, the Trinity in vogue that day. And then we come to the chapter previous, to the one that we're reading from, and we will, in the will of the Lord, be studying just now, chapter 5. But look at what we read in chapter 4 of His temptation there in the first 13 verses. Think of how He began to preach, and how, look at verse 43 and verse 44 of Luke chapter 4, how He preached, how He spake, how He ministered to the people like no one had ever done before. You see, there was something different about this man. The God-man. The Son of God and God the Son Himself. In fact, look what we read in verse 22 of chapter 4. He spake in a way that gripped the people in a way that they would never have imagined to be possible. What do we read there in that verse 22? tells us there that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceedeth out of his mouth. In fact, they actually said, is not this Joseph's son? Such was their surprise, such was their shock at the way that he spake and ministered to them with such authority. Yet even in those earliest of days in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those who hated him. Look at what it tells us there in verse 28 and 29. There were those who hated him and sought to cast him out, even to kill him. But ladies and gentlemen, his time was not yet. Yes, there were those who hated him, but there were also, whenever we come to chapter 5 and that first verse, we read about how there were those who hung upon his every word. There were those who loved him from the earliest days in his ministry. And I thought about that. I thought about that even in relation who might be here today at the church service here in London. And I wonder, just as I even look down upon you now as a congregation, I look down and I've only met a few of you. I don't know you. I can only see what is on the outward. But we come before the one today, the Sabbath morning. We come before one who sees beyond the outward facade, the mask that we put up at times, and he sees right into the state of our hearts. I wonder, what does he see when he looks into your heart? I wonder, what about you today? Have you made a choice as yet for the Lord Jesus Christ this day? Are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? How will it be with you this day? Really, what we're dealing with here is just background to what we read here in chapter 5. Of how the people simply flocked to hear him. They began to crowd him here in huge numbers. That's what we discover at the very first verse of our reading, chapter 5, verse 1. He hadn't actually called any of the 12, any of the disciples at this point in his ministry, but he was just about to put his finger on one of those individuals. And it is indeed the calling of one of those disciples. It is how he dealt with that individual. Peter here in this passage. It is how he dealt with him that I want to speak to you about today as we consider this theme that's already been mentioned by the chairman as he led the meeting. This theme, it's in your bulletin, of half-hearted service for the Master. Because you know what? Before I preach to any congregation, either here or at home in Northern Ireland, before I speak to anyone else, I challenge myself. I preach to myself. And indeed I am challenged and have been challenged as I've come to this portion of Holy Scripture. Half-hearted service for the Master. Am I half-hearted in my service for him? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves today. Are you half-hearted? Are you holding back in your service for the Master? The first thing that I want us to think of just now, and you see it here in the early part of this portion, look at verse 3, look at the first part of it. The first thing that we see here is the choice that the Savior made that day. What do we read there? Let's get the context. Let's look at verse 2 and verse 3. Look at verse 2. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. Two ships. You think about that. The fishermen were gone out of them. They were away. They were doing something else. In fact, what they were doing was showing indicative of the very fact that they had finished their night's work. And we'll come back to that a little bit later on in the message. But we see two ships that were very similar, maybe almost identical by all intents and purposes. But then we get to verse 3. He entered into one of the ships. And I thought about that. One of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Let's look at the scene that's painted here for us. The people were crowding the Savior. They were standing so close to where he was, that let's say the first five rows or so would have been able to see and hear exactly what he was saying and doing. but those further back may not have been able to see. What do we find him do here? He got into one of those two ships. He prayed Simon, he asked him, he requested of him that he would go out a little bit into the shallow waters of the Lake of Gennesaret. And there the front row was held back a little bit and everybody was able to hear all that was said that day. Now I would love to know what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the masses that day. But the sacred writer holds that back from us. Why? Because what the message is about here is not about what the many heard that day, not about what the multitude heard that day, not about what the congregation heard that day, but it was what about the individual heard that day. What about you as an individual today? Could it be that the Lord has a word in season for you? You know, it's so easy to play almost spiritual basketball with the word, and I say that as reverently as it's possible to be. It's easy for us to take the word and to pass it on to someone else and not to apply it personally to our own hearts. Are you guilty of that today? Have we been guilty of that in the past? Am I guilty of that today? I said it already before I preached to any congregation. I preached to Paul Hanna. I'm always reminded of the fact whenever I point the finger at somebody else, look at my hand. Whenever I point the finger at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back at me. Are we guilty of treating God's word like that? It reminds me of the pastor. The minister in the wee country church that was preaching. Many, many years ago, he was preaching every Sabbath to a packed house, a packed congregation. But there was one man who never missed a Sabbath service. But that man, the word never seemed to be applied to him personally and individually. And the minister really struggled with this fact. He struggled to get through to this individual. Every Sabbath, whenever he was shaking hands at the door, the people all went past him and they would have acknowledged the word and acknowledged the service and all the rest of it. But this man always gave the same response. And it was something like this. That was a great word for them today. But there was one particular Sabbath. There was snow on the ground. It was freezing cold. It was the sort of weather that the minister didn't expect anybody to come out. But he lived right next door to the church, and of course he fought his way in and dug his way into the church, and he came in and he got up to lead the service. There was nobody there. Nobody had turned up. But he was determined just to wait out and wait out and to hold that service the way he always did. And what do you know? This one individual that he had been trying to get through to for years turned up that Lord's Day morning. And he thought, now's my chance. I'm not going to miss and hit the wall today. And he preached that day to that one individual. He preached that day as directly as he always did, knowing that there was just that one individual in the congregation. And he thought at the end of it, there's no way he'll be able to slip out and not have that word personally applied today, because he's the only one here. And that minister couldn't wait till he went to the door that day. What sort of response am I going to get today? He wondered within himself. But he went to the door and he shook that man's hand whenever he left. And that man said to him, that was a great word today, your reverence. But it's a pity they weren't here to hear it. Isn't that kind of the way that we, at least at times, treat and deal with the word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ made the call that day. He chose. We believe in the doctrine of election. We believe that the Lord, before time began, chose you and I to eternal life. What a privileged position we're in today. Let me say to you today, if you're in under the sound of God's word, what a privileged position that you are in today. He chose that particular ship that day. He chose to speak. He chose to call and to minister this particular individual, Peter, Simon Peter. Why did he do that? Why did he choose to speak to a dirty, rotten scoundrel such as Paul Hanna? Why did He choose to give you this opportunity today to come into God's house, to hear God's Word preached, to hear the psalms and the hymns sung? Why did He choose an individual like Peter here? Why did He choose? You know, I come from Northern Ireland. I have a sort of a different background from many in Northern Ireland. One of the things that I did, I served as a British Army soldier. Maybe you didn't know that about me. There's something new. I can nearly testify and tell you some of the things that happened. But I served as a British Army soldier, and the main thing, the main purpose that we were involved in is in the regiment that I'm involved in, and the regiment that I hail from, was counter-terrorism. Something we all know a bit about today. Certainly something we know about in Ulster, in Northern Ireland, in Belfast. The world over, it's famous for that. But why did the Lord, think of this, think of this even especially from our counter-terrorism background. Why did the Lord choose to save and indeed to use, to put His finger on His life? Why did the Lord choose an individual such as Saul in the early chapters of Acts? If it were up to you or I, we would have obliterated him, we'd have taken him out, yet the Lord chose to use that individual. Has the Lord got a plan and a purpose for your life today? As He clearly did for Simon Peter here. You know, the Lord is pleased to use those who we would normally reject. Our brother mentioned it already in his opening prayer, I believe it was, about how this land was, this great land, this well-favored land. Do you realize today the goodly and indeed the godly heritage that we have here? As we have driven from Heathrow in the back of a taxi cab to the church service today, we pass numerous, in fact, countless churches. Many of them are no longer churches. They're just church buildings. They're just an echo of the past. They're maybe today furniture shops or something else. We have a godly heritage today. Do you realize the privilege that you have even of being able to come into a church that's still a church? To be able to sit in a pew like that and to be able to drink in and listen in the Word of God as it's preached faithfully Sabbath day after Sabbath day. We have so much to be thankful for, but we're not to push the Word, not to push the challenge, not to push the Word that's given to us unto someone else. The Lord here had a Word that was applied directly to this individual. But let us move on. There's something else that we want to think about here. In fact, there's much. This passage is rich in teaching for each of us today. Look at verse 4. I've mentioned it already. Think of this. We don't have a single word that was given to the masses that day. But look at what is given. Look at the command that the Savior gave here in the latter part of verse 4. You see, Christ didn't say much that's recorded for us in this passage. Christ is little. But you think of this, ladies and gentlemen. You think of this, men and women. You think of this, young people. That every word of God is pure. The Lord Jesus Christ spake in this entire portion, all those verses that we read today, we read only of 21 words that were uttered by the Savior, and that's in the English, there were far less in the original language, far less in the Greek. 21 words spoken by the Lord directly. And think of this, let's narrow our thoughts even down further. Every single one of those words that are recorded for us here by the sacred writer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit for Luke to record, preserved down through the ages for us today, every single one of those words were spoken to an individual despite the crowds that had gathered to hear and to hang upon his every word. Every one of those words were spoken to Peter. You know, what always amazes me whenever we come to the Scriptures of truth, especially the Gospels, but not only the Gospels, it always amazes me of how even in the crowds, even in the mass of multitudes, it always amazes me of how the Lord always finds a way to address the individual. What about you today? Is he speaking to you? Has he got a word in season for you? Has he a command for you today? We're thinking here of the command that he gave. He told Peter that day exactly what he wanted, what he willed for him to do. It wasn't hard, it wasn't difficult. What do we read here? Let's read the verse together. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. That's the first thing. You're to leave the shallow waters behind, and you're to go out into the deeper waters. That was the command. Launch into the deep and let down your nets. That's the second thing. But there's a third thing here that we can easily miss. We can let it trip off our tongues without it really sinking in. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. In other words, have faith that I, the Lord God Jehovah, am going to, as He only has the power to do, that I am going to fill those nets of yours. Have faith that I will do it. That's the command that He gave that day. Really, that word draught means, in the original tongue, means in the Greek, means for a haul of fishes. We know what that means. Not just one or two. He was promising great success that day as far as the fishing was concerned. But there's something else that we find sometimes we miss. And that is the fine detail in Scripture. Look at what it says here. Launch out into the deep and let down your... What's the next word there? Nets. You've got it. You're highlighting the bit that so many miss. The S at the end of that word. Let down your nets. And I've checked this in the original. I've checked this in the Greek manuscripts. This is given in the plural form. Let down your nets for a draught. In other words, let down all of your nets. Not just one. Not just paying lip service to the word of the Lord. That's turned out to be the case. And you're to do it full of faith. You're to do it for a draught. You're to do it knowing that I, the Lord, can and will fill those nets. Let me ask you today, because this is a challenge in my heart. Let me ask you today, do you have the faith that we should have, or do we have the faith that Simon Peter had that day? His faith was like that. He had and showed and displayed that lack of faith. Where was his faith that day? Where's my faith today? Where is my faith today in 2023? Yes, the tide, spiritually speaking, the tide is far out. This is the day of small things. Where is our faith today? Are we not challenged by the word of the Lord here in this verse, the end of verse 4? That we're to leave the shallows behind and launch out into the deep. That we're to let down our nets, all of them, down into that deep. For a draught we'll have faith that the Lord will fill it. Where's our faith? In 2023. But then there's something else. Let us work our way on down through this passage. Let us look into chapter 5, verse 5 now. Because here we have something else, another C. Us preachers like to keep our alliteration going. Well, the choice the Savior made. He chose that ship that was Simon Peter's that day. Well, the command that he gave, we've highlighted that threefold command at the end of verse 4. But now we have, and I think this describes the Church of Jesus Christ today, we have this casual, half-hearted response from Peter here. You see, Peter, and I think we're all a little bit like this if we care to admit it, you see, Peter was the expert that day. Does that not challenge me? Oh, it's hard to get us to change our ways or to do something different, or whenever the Lord challenges us or commands us to do this or to do that, we'll say, effectively, whenever we boil it down, this is what he was saying, I'm the expert here. Look at what he says. Look at the response here. Look at how he responds to the Lord. Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Think of who the hymn was. The Son of God and God the Son. The great I Am, the Creator of the heaven and earth. He said unto him, Master. Now it started off right. But then it goes downhill from the very first word. Master, he says, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now that's an affront against God. Nevertheless, now the Lord had commanded him to do these three things. Leave the shallows. Go into the deeper waters. Into the deep. And we're going to prove in a moment or two that he didn't do that. That he stayed in the shallows. That he stayed close to shore. Launch out into the deep. Let down all of your nets and have faith that I'm going to fill it. Now what does he say? Master, we have toiled all the night. The excuses are starting. Aren't we so good at coming up with excuses when they fit? We can almost excuse any action or any. You know, there's two types of sin. I'm glad to see the catechism on your bulletin. What is sin? I think it's catechism number 14 from memory. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What does that really mean? I'm going to boil it down for you even finer than what the catechism does. There's two types, two elements, two parts to sin. It's like a coin with two sides. There's doing what we shouldn't do, and we're quick to highlight that as a church, generally speaking. No matter what the denomination, we're quick to jump on that type of sin. But we totally forget at times the other side of sin. And that is not doing what we should do. That's where Simon Peter fell. It wasn't an act of disobedience in a sense. It was his passive disobedience. It was not doing what the Lord had commanded him to do. Leave the shallows behind. Launch out into the deeper waters. Let down all of your nets, and I have faith that I'm going to fill them. And what do we find him doing here? We find him making excuses. We find him paying lip service. We have toiled all the night. Nevertheless, at thy word. Really? Is that what he's doing here? Is he obeying the word of the Lord? Not one bit of it, because he continues, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. Is that what we do in paying lip service to the commandment of the Lord? Is that how I, Paul Hanna, even as a minister of the gospel, is that what I do? Is that how I treat the express command and will and purpose of God? Is that what I do? Do I treat it so shallowly as that? How many times do we take? How many times do we use, or rather misuse? How many times do we twist God's holy word to try to justify our sinful actions, not only in what we do that we shouldn't do, but as is the case here, that second side of sin, in not doing what the Lord expects us and commands us and wills us and wishes us to do. Peter did that very thing. And yet we today, almost 2,000 years on, we today do that very thing. We as Bible-believing Christians, we've been doing that ever since. Paying lip service to the word and to the command of God. May God forgive us this day. May God forgive me for such flippant use of his holy word. But you know, Peter disobeyed the Lord that day. He obeyed him with that half-hearted service that day. Did the Lord hold back the blessing? Did the Lord say, because you've only partially obeyed me, I'm only going to partially bless you? I want us to think of something else today. We're still with the seas, remember. the only sea I could think of, and I got as big a word as I could think of, the colossal display of Christ's power that day. Does this not challenge you as it does to me? Even though Peter basically just paid lip service that day, he didn't leave the shallows. He didn't launch out into the deep at all. He only got one net wet again. Remember, they'd washed the rest of them. They didn't want to waste their time, because after all, that's what they thought this was, but a waste of time. He didn't really do anything the Lord had commanded him to do. He just let down one net just to say he was able to. Just say it. That he had obeyed the will of God. And yet, even at that, just think of it. Even despite his half-hearted measures, even despite his frugal efforts that day, the Lord was pleased to bless the little with his much. With his greatness. Didn't he fill the net that day so that the very nets began to break and the ships began to sink? And so too it is with God's work ever since. Even though we are weak and sinful and half-hearted in much of what we do, the Lord is pleased to bless us beyond measure. Do we get what we deserve? What do we really deserve? We deserve the wrath and curse of God Almighty. That's what we deserve. And yet He gives us much, much more than we even dare ask or think. We're commanded in the Scriptures that men ought always to pray, and yet we pray in the little measure that we do. That's all we can do to pray, and yet the Lord blesses us beyond measure. We certainly don't get what we deserve. That's one of the reasons we come to God's house to worship and to praise Him. It's not simply and merely so we can get something out of the services or so we can get that net gain. It's because He does so much for us. And yet He blesses us way beyond measure. There's something else that we see here in verse 8 and 9 as we're working our way down through this passage. Look about Simon Peter's response that day, because Simon Peter that day, by his own, you know, I thought initially, I wrote actually in my notes of how the Lord humbled Simon Peter that day. And then I put a line through that because I realized that it was not really the Lord who was humbling Simon Peter. Rather, and you know what I mean when I say this, rather it was his own actions, or rather his own refusal to obey the word of God that humbled him that day. Look at what it tells us there. Verse 8 reads, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Remember, he had been given this great blessing. He had refused to launch out into the deep. How do we know that? Well, we read here, whenever the Lord blessed and filled when he filled that net to the point of breaking, to the point of bringing the ship to the ground, to sink, he beckoned onto his partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help him. If he had left the shallows behind and went into the deep, they wouldn't have been able to beckon their partners. They'd have been beyond shouting range, beyond waving range, but they were still in the shallows. That's the proof of that. They were able to go and they were able to help him that day, but Simon Peter didn't come back saying, great, isn't it wonderful how the Lord blessed? Isn't it wonderful how the Lord provided? No, he came back in contrition that day. He came back that day as a broken man. That's how we know he was condemned. That's how we know he was humbled that day by his own actions. Look at verse 8 and 9, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, and this is really a prayer. Now, I heard a man preach from this portion not that long ago, and I'm not taking any of his material at all, I'll have to say that. No plagiarism. In fact, I'm going to qualify that, because that particular man said these words. He said, Simon Peter made this prayer that we read there in verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he didn't really mean that prayer. I could not disagree more. I believe Simon Peter meant this prayer as much as any prayer that he had ever uttered in his lifetime. Oh, I believe this man was so ashamed he just wanted the ground to open up and swallow him. He wanted to be alone. He willed, he actually prayed that the Lord would leave him in peace. Leave him in his misery. Leave him in that condemned state. Leave him in that low place. What did he say? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me." Oh, I believe he meant it all right. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He felt his sin. He felt his shame that day because of his half-hearted measures against the command of the express purpose of the Lord. Oh yes, he was humbled that day. But did the Lord, you know, we talk about how the Lord answers prayer. Sometimes God's answer to prayer is a yes, right away, I'll do that. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is yes, but not yet. And sometimes, such is the case here, God's answers, because He knows all things, He is the omniscient, all-wise God, sometimes His answers to our prayers for our own good is most certainly no. How does the Lord answer that prayer? Did the Lord answer that prayer and did He leave him? Did He leave that man to wallow in his sin? 1,000 times no. That was his prayer, of course. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished. That word means speechless or stupefied. He really was shamed by his sin and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. But what did the Lord do that day? The Lord's presence drew ever nearer that day. I told you there was only 21 words from the Savior directly, every one of them directed toward this individual. And here we have the second part. The first part of what he said was his command there, his threefold command at the end of verse 4. But now we have, and I love the "fear nots" of Scripture. Here we have a most notable "fear not," a most notable word of encouragement for the man who was now made low, brought low, humbled. You know, ladies and gentlemen, and I thought about this of late a lot. It's only when we're brought to that point of total humility that we are at our most useful to God. You ever thought about that before? Here, Simon Peter is brought from the position of, and I've really only thought about this now, stand behind this lectern, of being the expert, of being the one who knew the sea, of knew the lake of Gennesaret, knew where the fish would be. And now he's brought lower than he was at any point in his life, where he cries to the Lord in shame, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And yet the Lord lingers near. And the Lord says exactly what that man, not what he wanted him to do, not what he had pleaded with him to do, not what he had prayed for him to do, but he gave him this great word of encouragement where he said, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." You know what the Lord was doing here? The Lord was drawing a line in the sand here. And essentially, he was saying to Simon Peter, "Forget about your past now, Simon Peter. Yes, you've just pleaded with me to leave you behind, to leave you to wallow in your sin and your humility and the state that you're now in. But I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm saying, from this point," that's what that word "henceforth" means, "from this point on, your life is never going to be the same again." But you know, ladies and gentlemen, and the point here is very simple, that it's only after Peter was brought to that point by his own actions, by the sinfulness of his own heart, by the haughtiness of his own heart, it was only after he had been brought to this point, at that particular day, which really was and turned out to be a red letter day in his life, the very commencement of his ministry. Now, it wasn't the day that he had met the Lord. In fact, we read in the previous chapter of how Simon Peter, there it is in verse 38 of chapter 4, that is where he had met the Savior, but now this point is where he's been called into active service for Him. Has the Lord got His finger upon your life today? Is the Lord challenging someone here in this gathering today? Has the Lord singled an individual out of this crowd, out of this gathering, out of this congregation today? Maybe there's something that the Lord has challenged you to do for Him. Maybe there's someone that you have an opportunity with that none of the oversight of this church, that Paul Hanna, or maybe no other minister would have a contact with. Maybe it's a bus driver in your route. Maybe it's a shop clerk or someone, maybe a neighbor or a friend that you would have an opportunity to speak with. Maybe somebody that you have a rapport with that nobody else has. Maybe it's a small thing. This might seem like a small thing, but the Lord used this small thing. What was it? Just an opportunity just to fish. Maybe it might have seemed like a small thing, but it was that door that opened up to great service. And this promise was given, fear not, from henceforth, from this point on, from this date, from right now, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. You know, that's the greatest work of all, the work of a soul winner. Perhaps the Lord is challenging, speaking to some category of sinner. Really, there's four categories of sinner. There's the backslider. Maybe you're a backslider and you're cold at heart. Do you know the Scripture tells us, teaches us over and over again that the Lord is married to the backslider? Maybe you're one today, you're a false professor, you've never really come. Maybe you're blending in with everybody else, but you maybe know even in your heart of hearts that what you have is not genuine. Maybe you're a false professor. Or maybe you're one that has never come to the cross. You admit it. You're unsaved. You're sitting amongst God's people. You love the singing and the preaching and all the rest of it. But you know today that you're not washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Or maybe today you are, like this preacher is, seeking God's will, direction for your life. May we be in tune. No matter what category of sinner the Sabbath day finds us to be, may you be, may we be, may I be, in tune to the express will of God in our lives. I trust that these few stammering remarks might be a blessing, a challenge to the individual in God's house this day. May the Lord bless what has been of Him, even as we consider these first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. Thank you, brother. We'll hand the meeting back to yourself.